invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, as you gather us, it is our desire to be found by you, and it's your desire to find us. And so we pray that as we, in these moments, attune our hearts and our minds to you, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we will hear your voice, that these words will be transformed into yours, and that you will help us to open ourselves to all the ways you desire to speak to us, encourage us, call us into a deeper place within yourself. Bless this time in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. I'll be reading chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we started to learn a new practice, the practice of relinquishment, of letting go, specifically when we find ourselves with worries or fears. How do we get to that place where we hand those over to the Lord and entrust them into God's care? And last week, we really focused on why this is important, and we looked at that through the lens of what these worries and fears can do to us in our lives, how they can harm us when we carry them and when we struggle to let go of them. We talked about how it can impact our health and our lives, our relationships, the people around us. Well, this week, we're going to focus a little bit more on the steps as they're laid out in the essential practices of the faith. And we're going to talk about, a little more practically, how we can get ourselves to let go of our worries and fears, and specifically, to give them over to the Lord. Now, if you're following your outline, you'll see the first statement I want to make is that we have reason to worry. We have reason to worry. I even like how the end of this passage we read, it's kind of like, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own. They will be there. They are waiting for you tomorrow when you wake up. But let's not focus on those. You know why? Because today has enough trouble of its own. Like, there are things today that give us reason to worry. And I don't think I have to work too hard to convince you of that. Last night we were playing cards with the kids and had the basketball games on, and it happened to be in between the games. And so the next thing you know, they go to the local news, and we're playing cards, and within 30 seconds, the TV was off. Because when you start listening to the news, when you look at what's going on in the world, it's like, wow, we have reason to worry. And here's the truth of the matter. that some of the things that we worry about, some of the things that cause us fear and anxiety, do happen. They happen to us. They happen to others. They happen to people that we care about, that we love. Whether those be health issues or financial setbacks or relationships come to an end or a friend betrays us, our careers don't pan out, natural disasters strike, these things do sometimes happen. Sometimes they happen because of our own actions, our own mistakes. We bring some of these things on ourselves. Sometimes they happen because we're the victims, because others bring them into our lives. But regardless of kind of who's to blame, if anyone is, they can happen to you and to me, and they happen to people all the time. So the question becomes, what can I do about it? What can you do about it? What can we do about it? Does it really help us to be anxious and afraid? Does it really help us to worry about these other things? In other words, we have reason to worry, but are we left with just that? Are we left with just those worries, just those fears? Are we left to just dwell within that anxiety? Or perhaps is it best to say we have reason to worry, we have reason to be afraid, but we're going to face them. We're going to face those worries. We're going to face those fears honestly. And in doing so, we're going to face them in a way that actually helps as we learn to relinquish them over to the Lord. As we look a little bit at this passage in Matthew 6, we look at one of Jesus' teachings on worry, a very popular teaching, one that I know I've preached on here at least once, probably more than once. You've probably heard many sermons on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, when Jesus begins by telling us, commanding us really, do not worry about life, about what you'll eat, about what you'll drink, about your health, about your clothing. In summary, about the Lord's provision. Do not worry about the Lord's provision over your life. Look at the birds. God provides for them. Are they not more valuable than you? And I love this question. Who of you can add a single hour of your life by worrying? I've often wanted to ask that question of many people in my life. What are we accomplishing here? By worrying about it, are we extending our life? And kind of the irony behind that question, if you consider it, remember the 3,000 ways I talked to you last week about how worry impacts our health in a negative way? Like, the irony of that is that when we live a life of worry and anxiety and fear and stress, it doesn't add hours, it takes them away. It impacts our health and our life in such negative ways. And so I think Jesus is being kind of cynical here, being ironic. Who can add a single hour by living this life of worry? Look at the lilies of the field. They're glorious. How much more will God clothe you? And then he says the Gentiles seek to answer these questions. And what he really is saying are those that live outside of faith in God. Those who live outside of faith in the Creator, faith in Jesus Christ, they are the ones that have reason, true reason, to worry about these things. And what Jesus is really asking us is, do you have faith in me? Do you have faith in your God? In whom do you place your faith? In the things of the world that we pursue, or in the God who promises to provide? And somehow that seems to be the key underlying this conversation. And then Jesus commends us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Keep our focus, as Jim read earlier, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and sustainer or perfecter of our faith. These worries and these anxieties and these fears, one of the ways Satan uses those in our lives is it gets us to take our eyes off of Jesus and place them on all of these worries and anxieties. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough for now. And I think what Jesus is really telling us is God is present in the now. Remain present to God. When we worry, most of the time we're worrying about that which is in the future. What will happen tomorrow? How will this pan out or play out? And I believe Jesus wants us to experience God's loving presence in the midst of the worry right now, today, giving us an invitation and an opportunity to hand these worries and fears over to the Lord. And so the next thing I have on your outline is a question: who should we trust? We have reason to worry, we have these fears, we have these anxieties, there's things going on in the world. Who should we trust with them when these situations come up? And I'll tell you, my natural instinct is to put trust in myself. And sometimes there are things that we can do or stop doing that will make a situation better. Sometimes there are changes we can make, practical responsibilities that we have that we can live into to improve the situation, to prevent future problems. And this isn't encouraging you to not do those things. But often our worries and our fears and anxieties are not about the things that we can't fix or that we can fix, but rather the things that we cannot fix, the things that are outside our control. And it's those things that my first tendency is to try to control them. These things I can't control. I worry about and I get anxious about them and I have these fears that develop within me. And then I try to think, what can I do to fix this? And I'm really placing trust in myself. We stew, we worry, we get anxious, we play out scenarios, we create all kinds of outcomes in our minds. Sometimes we put our hope and our trust in others, in the world, in the government, in the doctors. Well, maybe they can do something about this. Maybe they can fix this problem. Maybe they can eliminate my worry. And so we have a tendency to put our trust in all kinds of things or people or systems, when the invitation that Jesus brings to us in this passage is to place our trust in God, to relinquish our fears and our worries to the Lord. And why is that? Why should we do that? Well, the first is because God has the knowledge. God has the knowledge. The classical theological term for this is the Lord is omniscient. God has all the knowledge. And God knows better than we do about our lives and how they will play out and what lives in the future for us. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Isaiah 46:10, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come." The Lord has the knowledge of how all of these things are to work out and to play out and come together according to God's divine plan. And while our knowledge and our sight is very limited, God knows all. God sees all. And God knows how these things must work together according to God's plan. God's plan, which ultimately is for our good and for the good of those who love the Lord. So we should trust God because God has the knowledge and because God has the power. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God has the power to accomplish the desires of his heart. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God has the power to bring about the plan that God has. One of my favorite passages in scriptures, in the scriptures, I just want to read a few verses. It comes from Colossians. And I love at the beginning of this letter that Paul writes to this church how he pays honor to Jesus Christ and speaks to the Christ who has the power, who is supreme over all things. This is verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. And he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And it goes on to honor Jesus the Christ and the all-powerful being that he is. God is able to do whatever is needed in your situation and in my situation in ways that no one else can. And granted, these ways may not make sense to us. These ways may not be the ways that we would choose. These ways may not seem like they are things that the Lord could be in. And yet, God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful, and God has the heart. God has the knowledge, God has the power, God has the heart as the one who is loving and good. And what I see in this is God's omnipresence, God's ability to be present to all. God loves us, desires good for us, and is a God who can bring that loving presence to us in all situations. I mean, Jesus himself promised, I will never leave you. I am with you always, always, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Some verses from 1 John chapter 4. First verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. A few verses later, it says this, God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. For those who confess Jesus Christ, God abides in them, and they abide in God. God's loving presence dwelling within us, and we dwelling within God's loving presence. In the midst of our circumstances, God has the capacity to come and surround us with his loving presence. And we can know that God always and only does good, as God works all things together according to God's plan. And as these things play out, there's one other statement I'd like to give you, and that's that God has the determination. God has the determination. So why do we trust God? God has the knowledge, the power, the heart, and the determination. God is faithful. Joshua 23:14, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, we can carry this as we look into our particular situations, our particular worries and fears and anxieties. We can do so with hope that is without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. we can have hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has the knowledge, the power, the heart, the loving presence, the faithfulness. And it's in these things that we can trust God, that we can relinquish our worries and our fears, our anxieties to the Lord. We can get to that place like Joseph and Mary and Peggy did last week. We can get to that place that Jesus got to in the garden where he says, "Not my will, but yours." Father God, not my will, but yours. The epitome of trust. There's several examples from my life that I could give you just this week, places that God was inviting me to relinquish. It's one of those things where when I know I'm preaching on something on Sunday morning, that's on my mind, and so I think God opens my eyes and my heart to more opportunities to live into that which I'll be preaching on. But the one example I want to give you is that many of you would know, some of you may not, that we are searching for a new staff position. Jake Blaisdell, who has been working with us for 4 years as our Coalition of Christian Outreach, our CCO church partner, is taking a new role within the CCO. He's staying in Ashland. Their family will remain a part of our congregation, but he's going to be working in a different division, so to speak, of CCO, where he'll be focusing primarily on the experiential design and the outdoor trips and the rock climbing and the mountain climbing and the hiking and all of those things that he loves to do. And because of that, the funding structure changes, which frees up the salary we were paying him to pursue a second person to fulfill that position. And so this search has been going on for probably about 6 weeks, maybe a little bit longer than that. And I've talked to several candidates, had several resumes I've worked through. We've had two different candidates come here for interviews. And this last person that we interviewed about 2 weeks ago, her name's Sarah. She was actually in worship last week. Some of you may have met her or seen her, not realized that she was actually here interviewing for a position. We just feel really strongly that she is the person to be here. She fits this community well. She just has a heart that is seeking God, a passion for the Lord. And I've just gotten more and more excited about the possibility of her coming on staff. But the reality is that she hasn't accepted this position yet. There's some parameters to that. We don't extend that official offer to her. CCO does, and so they do that on their timing. And so they haven't officially extended to her the opportunity to join our staff. That'll happen early this week, maybe even as early as tomorrow. But I was able to call her and say, "Hey, you are our top choice. We will be talking to CCO. We want to extend this opportunity to you." And she has said to me, "I really want to be in Ashland," but she has not said to me, "I am coming." And so over these last several days, I found myself starting to get anxious about this. Like, what's she going to say? And so I started working through this relinquishment process. Step one, in prayer, admit to God that what you fear most might happen. She may say no. Now, why is that a fear? Why would that bother me? I mean, candidates come, candidates go. This process, you know, you extend offers. Some people say no. Some people want to come, and we say no. I mean, it's a part of it. Why is that bothering me so much? And so this is important. I want you all to hear this. If you're working on this practice of relinquishment, sometimes we come up with this obvious answer, this is what I'm most afraid of, and we lay it out, and we're like, okay, great, now let's move on. But what I would encourage you to do is to sit with that a little bit. Is this really what my greatest fear is, that she would say no? Because that's kind of a surface level concern. Yeah, we'd miss out on a great person. Yeah, I'd be back to square one. Yes, I'd be spending more time and more energy reading resumes, making phone calls, having people come to Ashland, hosting them, getting to know them. Like, I'm kind of done with that right now. Like, I just want to move on with her. And so, yeah, there's a part of that. But then I started thinking about this a little bit more. Because the reality is that she's also interviewed for a church position in Indiana. What if she chooses them over us? See, that's a little bit of a different question in reality that taps a little bit of a different place in my heart. Because I'm really excited about our ministry here right now. I'm really excited about this place and what God's doing in it. I'm really excited about what I believe God holds for both our present ministry and our future ministry. I sense that we're more alive, that we're growing, that God's doing great things. And if she chooses a church in Indiana over us, am I just pretending like things are better here than what they really are? And what if she's just another young person that comes in here and says, oh yeah, there's a lot I like about it, but I'm going to go somewhere else. That doesn't feel good either. And what's it say about me? This process is happening primarily, I mean, there are folks involved, but I mean, this is under my watch, under my leadership. I'm the primary communicator between these candidates in this congregation. And she will be working very closely with me. I even said to her, we will meet weekly as I help mentor you in this. I thought that was a good thing. What if she thought that was a bad thing? What do I have to offer? Is this a reflection on me if she says no? And then there's one other level that the Lord graciously revealed to me. We've come to this decision as elders through prayer, and specifically by using the listening prayer tool that's in Essential Practices of the Faith. And let me tell you a little bit about that process. When we learned of Jake's desire to move into a different role, the first thing we did was to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, do you want us to hire another person into this position? And we spent 10, 15, 20 minutes in isolation, the six of us, the best we could, listening and discerning from the Lord, should we move forward with hiring this position, or should we end this relationship and partnership? And then we came back into a room and we shared our thoughts, and all seven of us felt like we had heard the Lord say, however we discerned that individually, that yes, we should hire another position. Well, then we brought in a candidate and interviewed that we thought was a great fit. She brings a great experience for what we're looking for. And we were about to offer her that job. And one of the elders said, you know, we should be praying about this in the same way we prayed before. And so we used the same process. And when we came back together and we talked about what we sensed we discerned, we were surprised that we sensed that the Lord was saying, no, at least not yet. Don't offer this first candidate this position. And so we didn't. We said to her, we're excited about what you might bring, and you may be the one, but we haven't necessarily heard yet that you are the one. And so we didn't offer the job to a person who was great and was a great candidate. And so then just this past week, after Sarah had come twice, we used the same process of prayer to seek from the Lord and ask the Lord, is this the right person? Should we offer her this job? And we all sense the Lord affirming that. And so we're using this model of prayer to try to allow the Holy Spirit to discern the shape and ministry of this congregation. We're taking our decisions to the Lord in prayer. And what if she then, after we've heard this from the Lord, says, no, I'm not coming. What's at stake there? As a pastor who's trying to lead this, as a group of elders that are trying to lead this congregation through prayer, did we not hear correctly? Did this process not work? And so you understand these layers of fear that I bring to this There was the surface fear. Yeah, she may say no. And then there's all this other stuff that the Lord started revealing that gets at the heart of where this is at. Now, some of you that have been working on some of your own healing journeys, I would tell you that this is another place where you could take it even deeper. All right, Lord, why am I carrying these types of fears and anxieties? Why do I have such an image of myself that I think all of this reflects on me in a negative way? And that's another conversation for another time. But that's when we can really get to the heart of how Jesus wants to bring healing into our lives. But all of that was a part of my step one. Admit to God that what you fear most might happen. And all of these scenarios, they might happen. She may say no, and there may be people here that say, well, that's because of you. If you wouldn't have told her you're going to meet with her every week, she'd probably be here by now. That may happen. Step number two, place the situation in God's hands. Relinquish it. And yesterday morning, I spent time in prayer, relinquishing all this the best I could into God's hands, trusting the Lord with all of this. In the past, when I've thought about this, sometimes I've thought you throw it at God. You're like, here, God, take this, and you throw it at him. Or you throw it on the ground. Or someone's helped me with that a little bit recently. They said, it's more like God has his hands here, and you're just going to walk up and just kind of gently allow these concerns and worries to roll into God's hands, knowing that the Lord's going to receive them and care for them and be in control of them. Now, there's a really important asterisk in this book on this step. It says, this doesn't mean you have to stop asking God to work it out. Relinquishing doesn't mean we stop praying. It doesn't mean we stop seeking. It means that we are saying to the Lord, we trust you with this worry and concern. And so while I prayed and gave it over to the Lord yesterday, I also prayed that God would bring her to this church. And I'm going to encourage and invite all of you to pray for Sarah today and tonight and tomorrow morning. Pray specifically that she says yes to this invitation, but also pray that she seeks the Lord. Because if this isn't the right fit for her, I do want her to find that right fit. And so, we should probably pray that she seeks the Lord's will in this. But that doesn't mean we don't pray that she isn't the person that's going to come fit this position. And after I got done praying, I actually felt led to reach out to her. And so I just sent her a simple text, hey, praying for you in the midst of this discerning process. And we had some interaction, and she just shared kind of where she's at. And really her heart is just a heart that desires to be faithful to God. And she's just allowing the Lord to speak to her in that. Step three, tell him that you will accept whatever God allows to happen. Whatever the outcome is of this, tell the Lord that you'll accept that. Now again, it's not resignation. It's not like, Lord, whatever you want. It's, Lord, whatever you allow, and I'm going to trust you in it. I may not be happy about it, and that's where we turn back to our lament tool. I may have to lament this outcome a little bit before I can say, and Lord, I trust. But turning this over to the Lord helps us get to that place where we can say, Lord, whatever you allow to happen, I'm going to trust you. Why? Because you are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. You are all-loving. And you are determined to fulfill your promises and to be faithful. And then finally, we acknowledge that God's ways are better than ours. God may have a better plan for us, for this church, for Sarah. I don't know all of those things right now. But God does. And so really what this relinquishment gets to is, are we willing to trust God with these things in our heart, with these worries, with these fears, with these anxieties? Rather than carry them, are we willing to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, take these. I trust you with that which is heavy on my heart. I wonder, do you have a situation in your life right now? A situation that's causing you to be worried or concerned or afraid? As we enter into these next few minutes of prayer, I just invite you to take a few minutes to to pray around step one of this process. Lord, in prayer, I just want to acknowledge to you my fears and the reality that these fears may come true. And just begin to start that process of handing this over to the Lord. Let's take a few moments in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we sit together in silence and in prayer, as we bring to you our worries and our concerns, the fears that we may be holding this morning, I just thank you that you are a God that desires to, that invites us to bring our worries to you, to bring our fears to you, that you desire to meet us in this place, not far away from our concerns. Lord, that's not where you dwell. You desire to dwell within them. You desire to come into the depths of our hearts and to abide in that place where we have fears and worries. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will help us to invite you into that place each and every day. As I've thought about this week, Lord, I've just gotten this overwhelming sense that a part of what it means to be in relationship with you is to be in communication, to be in prayer, to talk to you like we talk to our friends and family members about the things that we're concerned about, about our worries, about our fears, to communicate those, to bring them to you, Lord. Even to relinquish and let go of them and entrust them into your care. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be a people who trust you in all these things. And I pray that you send your powerful and loving presence to be with us in the midst of it. Because I know, Lord, that it's your desire to meet us in these places. And so we invite you in, Lord. Come into this space. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.